We follow Jesus through a world filled with people who don't. Follow him, that is. Now, we care about him, and we care about them. So, we are for Christ and culture. From Criswell College, here's our very own President and Professor of Humanities, Barry Creamer.
Good evening and welcome to For Christ and Culture. This is Winston Hotman filling in for Dr. Barry Creamer, and I am joined by one of my regular guests, Dr. Everett Barry, Professor of Systematic Theology here at Criswell College. Thank you, Dr. Barry, for joining me.
Always a pleasure, Winston.
And as usual, we're going to try to tackle a controversial topic today. But before that, let me mention something briefly that's not so controversial, and that is some of the online programs that we offer here at Criswell College. So I know a lot of the people that are listening to us aren't from the Dallas area, and you would never have the opportunity to attend classes here at Criswell on campus, but you may be interested in doing that. And if you are, we actually offer some online master's degrees that may be an option for you. So we've got a Master of Arts in Christian Leadership, Master of Arts in Christian Study, and Master of Arts in Counseling. So if you'd like more information on any of those degrees, you can always visit our website at www.criswell.edu. Click on Degree Programs for more information. You can also keep up with college-related information by following us on any of our Twitter, Instagram, or Facebook feeds as well. And Dr. Barry, you actually teach some of the online courses for our online programs. I know you're
on occasion
really excited
I do.
About that.
On
and
occasion
so
I do.
If listeners enjoy what they hear from you today and they want more of it, these online degrees are
they
one place
can,
that they
can
get it.
Some. They can get some more.
Awesome.
That's right.
All right. Well, let's get into the subject that we're going to talk about today, and it's one of those issues that is always coming up among our circles and Christian circles, and it's certainly something that's very pertinent today in light of a lot of the advances in science and technology that have been made and so on, and really discussions about the role of faith, the role of religious beliefs in society, and in particular in the relationship to those things that I mentioned, like technology and science. So the relationship between faith and science is obviously a hot button issue among a lot of Christian circles. And so we're going to jump in, not into a general discussion of that issue, but a blog post that was recently published on Jesus Creed. This is a blog by Scott McKnight that I very much enjoy reading. And he's always tackling pertinent, controversial topics, and I enjoy seeing that.
He's a good writer, good thinker, and engaging speaker. If you get to
hear him. Very much so, very much so. And the title of this blog post, which was published on December 4th, is "Community Matters." It's not actually published by him. It was written by one of his other contributors, who just goes by the initials RJS. And so we'll be talking about this, and it's based on some survey research conducted by Jonathan Hill of Calvin College, basically surveying opinions about creation and science among different groups of Christians. So why don't you kind of introduce us some of the groups that were surveyed and then some of the interesting things that came out of this information. And really what they're getting at in this blog post is the role that communities play in shaping what we believe, or at least in influencing what we believe.
Right. The beginning of the article is essentially the age-old question, how should we understand the relationship between faith and science? And the dilemma that he poses is most of the time you can have naturalists or, you know, atheists on one side and strict, very conservative Christian creationists on the other, and they both agree that they're not, that
right.
creation and science are seemingly incompatible.
Right.
And then you have everybody in between on both sides.
And
of the
in a polarized society, a culture,
right.
Where we often tend to pit an issue as just between two different groups. So there's right, left, liberal, conservative.
Right.
So you're kind of saying that we typically think about it in terms of this. You either are for faith or creationism rooted, grounded in the doctrine of Scripture, or you're for science. You've got to pick one or the other.
That's right.
So that these two are incompatible.
Right.
But he's saying that there's more than that. It's
right.
more nuanced.
The surveys that he did, he talks about how many times the questions that are typically asked by people are frustrating because they're too they're not nuanced enough. They need more more modifications because people's opinions, I mean, sometimes, granted, some people's opinions are muddled and people haven't really thought through them clearly.
Right.
But other times people have, and they may not necessarily like one category or another because the issues sometimes are more complicated than that.
Right, right.
So he talks about creationists, theistic evolutionists, people who would say they believe that there's a God who used evolution to bring about the created order, and then obviously secular or atheistic evolutionists, and then a fourth group that are just what I call the shoulder shruggers, unsure category. And sometimes that's because people are lazy and don't want to think about it. Other times there's just so much material to engage and study that the jury's still out and they haven't decided on what. So he's in the, when you ask questions and survey people, you need to have broader categories, or at least more than two categories,
to
be able to be fair to the data that you're going to get when you talk to people.
Right. So based on the survey responses, he divides sort of these people into these four broad categories: creationists, theistic evolutionists, atheistic evolutionists, and those that are unsure.
Right.
And like we said, we typically think of creationists and atheistic evolutionists. Those are the two groups. So I think it is helpful to remind ourselves that, as with most issues, there is some nuancing that has to be done, and we need to realize that people are on different places of a spectrum usually, or they have very different reasons for affirming something that we may find as a point of agreement or disagreement with ourselves, or they come to it at a very different perspective, and I think this survey helps to unpack that and to make sure that that's a riding factor in the data. So the focus of the blog post, though, on the results of this research have to do with the way that what the survey discovered about the way that these different groups, how their views were affected and shaped by the communities that they were part of. So lead us down that road a little bit. What kind of things did they look at in determining how that took place?
Right. Well, the main thrust of the post is about how different people who maybe are creationists, what kind of religious backgrounds do they have, or people who are not, what kind of educational backgrounds do they have? And the argument that's being made is, at the end of the day, if all you do is have raw data, and it goes either way. If you have raw data that you want to use to support evolution, and in a way that's not Christian at all, no theistic evolution.
Right.
Or if you have data that you want to use to support maybe the Ken Ham version of creationism, no evolution at all, 6-day literal creationism. If you want to take that view, if you have data that you're going to use to support those views, the data by itself typically will only compel people who already affirm that position.
Right.
Because of the environment that they are raised in. Yes, on occasion you have people who will change their minds, but it's typically not simply because the data was so overwhelming that they just realized, okay, the equation actually goes in this direction.
Right.
And so the article's saying that there's more to it than just cognitive transformation where, I was doing the math wrong. It's actually creation as opposed to evolution, or it's evolution as opposed to creation. So you're not usually going to convert an evolutionist to creationism by just overwhelming them with a lot of information about fossils and geological records and convincing a conservative Christian in their view of creationism to become an atheist isn't necessarily done simply by the data.
Right.
It's more by communal interaction and shaping identity. And that's what draws you to your beliefs about the issues. That's what the article says.
Right, right. And one of the things, too, that he mentions that I think this is very interesting to state up front is I mentioned how often issues are very, we tend to think of them as basically divided into two camps, so right, left, conservative, liberal, something like that. But not only do we do that, we tend to lump certain positions on individual issues together into those groups, so that to be, say, conservative means you have to be, pro-gun, pro-business. You just go down that line, and that if anybody does not hold any of those particular issues, that they shouldn't really be classified as a conservative. When it comes to this issue of creationists or evolutionists, we tend to think that if you're a creationist, then you're automatically going to believe certain things. For instance, that the Earth is actually quite young. So we might assume that oh, every creationist is going to be a young earth creationist. You have this belief that the world was created sometime within the last 10,000 years as opposed to much longer. But this study points out, here's some of the data, that only 39% of those who were within the creationist category believe in a recent creation or an emergence of humans. And then surprisingly, 22% of atheistic evolutionists, who I would just automatically assume believe that the Earth is millions of years old based on what we believe based on science, what many scientists believe currently, only 22% of those believe in a recent creation. So 22% of atheistic evolutionists said that they believe in a young Earth around 10,000 years old. That was surprising. So,
yeah,
so
that's jolting.
It's odd. This is the problem with surveys, and one of the problems that this survey attempts to address is that when you ask some of those questions, especially some of those very broad questions, a lot of times you don't go deep enough to really understand quite what's going on. But I just say that just because it's interesting, because we tend to lump these things together and to think that a particular group will be a certain way. There's a lot of variance whenever you're looking at an individual level. But the bulk, like you said, of this article has to do with the way that the communities of which individuals in these four groups are part of, how those communities shape their beliefs and what kind of factor they play. So let's talk about some specifics about that. What did the data find?
Well, he mentions, for instance, he says 68% of those who are categorized as creationists, again, all kinds of creationists, report that all or most of their immediate family share their own beliefs about creationism.
Right.
And 56% report that all or most of their closest friends share the same beliefs. So there's a lot of solidarity, their church, their family, their friends. There's not a lot of diversity of opinion with regard to those with whom they resonate or gravitate toward. And I'm sure that the same thing would be true of those who are on the other side of the fence, those who are evolutionists, or they're going to be in the scientific community or in a university setting. They're going to be with colleagues and friends who are going to share their same beliefs. They're not going to still be going to church every Sunday and amening a pastor who preaches strict creationism every week.
Right. Yeah, you know, one of the arguments that I've heard, I think I've come across it quite a few times among new atheists, and not just them, but it's common elsewhere as well, is this idea that you're having an argument with someone, perhaps a young college student, right, who grows up in a Christian family, has been taught the biblical perspective on creation or something like that, and they run across an atheist professor, and the atheist professor argument against the student's belief is, the only reason you believe that is because that's what you were taught to believe. That's what your church or your parents or your family or your friends told you to believe, as if somehow that invalidates the view. I mean, you could turn right around and say, the only reason you believe what you do is that this, you know, I heard someone say, if we grew up in Madagascar, you know, it's likely that if we grew up in a community or a family that practiced whatever indigenous religions were there, we would have that perspective. It says nothing about the validity or the truthfulness of those beliefs, merely stating that the only reason or a significant reason why we believe those is that the community is
right.
That we
I
are
mean,
part
one of the new atheists, Sam Harris, gives his life story that you can watch on the internet, watch on YouTube, and he was raised in a secular environment by his parents. You know, so he's raised basically in a naturalist atheistic environment. Okay, well, does that invalidate his view because he was raised that way? It's a social observation that needs to be acknowledged, but it doesn't get to the core of truth value.
Right. And of course, the people who conducted this study aren't making those claims about this. They're just expressing the data that there is this strong correlation between the kind of community, the kind of traditions in which a person is raised, and the beliefs that they hold on creation. So I'll just quote this. This is from Hill, who we mentioned earlier. He concludes a section of the study by saying, quote, the results are consistent. Creationists are more likely to be in congregations with a settled anti-evolution position, more likely to hear about this from the pulpit, although not more likely to informally talk about this with congregants, and more likely to experience social pressure from other members and religious leaders to keep their current beliefs.
Right.
Unquote. So obviously, the study indicates that communities have a very strong role in shaping the beliefs that we form on issues. So here's my question: is it can be a bad thing, right? Depending on where the community is leading
right.
you, it could be a good thing if the community is leading you into truth. How does that awareness, though? Of just the reality of that, of the dynamic that community and traditions and social pressures play on us as individual Christians, what do you think we need to learn from that?
Well, when it comes to this issue, I would say there are two things to keep in mind. One is when it comes to creation and evolution, many times people are drilled with what the answers need to be. Okay, so God did this in this amount of time, therefore this is how we have to interpret all data that comes our way.
Right.
That has to be the filter.
Right.
But saying that you're reading, for instance, the creation narratives a certain way to make this deduction, well, have you thought about why you're interpreting the creation narratives a certain way?
Uh-huh.
So there's, behind your interpretation of creationism, like it ends with the article, are you a creationist? Well, many people think, okay, well, that means A. Well, it could be A, B, C, or D, different versions of creationism.
Right.
So I think many times the reason there is gridlock is because Christians aren't necessarily in agreement on a philosophy of hermeneutics. They're not in agreement on what texts are supposed to be doing, whether it's Genesis or Revelation or Matthew. Because they don't agree on how texts are communicating, they can't agree on what they think creationism should look like. At the same time, though, on the other side of the fence, when it comes to scientists or, you know, people who are, you know, new atheists or, you know, empiricists, whatever, naturalists, whatever word you want to use, my question for them is not simply about data.
Right.
You know, how many sediments have you been able to dig into the ground? How many fossils have you found? How far away a star is? My question is, what do you think science can do?
Yeah.
What's your philosophy of science?
Right.
Not what do you think, not everybody's looking at the data. But what is it that you think that science is capable of doing? Okay, the neuroscience can tell us things about the brain. But does it tell me about thought? Does it tell me about desire? Does it tell me? Because if you're going to say yes, then that leads to a whole nest of complications.
Right.
So
right.
I think many times with these issues in different communities, we're drilled with the so what of what we're supposed to think about something, but we're not necessarily trained on why we're supposed to think this particular thing about something. So, for instance, a young person who's taught creationism for their whole life or in church or whatever, and they go to a school, go to a college, go to university, it's not that they may be challenged that the ideas are necessarily wrong, but what shakes them is why they think what they think. They haven't thought about that. Like they hear what you
right.
said. A professor says, well, you've just been taught that. Sometimes they're paralyzed with fear because they've never thought about, well, why do I think the way I think? It's not a matter of what they think. It's why
right.
they think it.
Right.
So
right.
why do we interpret creationism a certain way? That's what I think Christians need to do. And non-Christians, what do I think science is supposed to do? What's it supposed to achieve? And I think both camps actually would probably have more debates among themselves on those issues than they would against each other on science and faith.
I think if that happened, we would start debating the really important underlying matters, which would be a good thing. And I think perhaps move us closer to addressing the issue from a better perspective. What about perhaps a Christian? All right, let's give a scenario. We may even have some listeners that are sort of in this situation right now. But a Christian who is wrestling with this issue of creation and science, they have two different communities telling them two different things. They have the community, perhaps, of their church or their family telling them, you know, that from a biblical perspective, this is the, what you need to believe about creation. And you have the community of by and large, the majority of scientists and perhaps other non-Christian or even Christian friends saying, no, there's this perspective and so on. How should that individual wrestle not only with those questions, but the role that those different communities have in their life? Should because I envision that there's two extremes responses that we can make in a situation like this. One is to just say, I'm going to suspend all personal reason and judgment and just believe whatever my community tells me.
Right.
You know, it really sort of a lazy kind of a response, which is I'm just not going to engage myself. Or maybe perhaps a fearful response. I don't have the adequate abilities to address this, so I'm just going to believe what I've been told. Just take it by faith, blind faith, you know, something like that. Or on the other hand, they could say, they could believe the argument of the atheist professor in our prior scenario and say, yeah, I'm going to cut myself off from the traditions and the beliefs of this community, and I'm going to go this on my own and evaluate this just on the facts, you know, something like that. And basically try to break apart from the influence of those communities and do that. What would you suggest as an alternative to those two extremes for a Christian who's wrestling through with these issues?
Well, I would say, first of all, when it comes to the Bible, when you're reading scripture pertaining to creation or whatever, recognize the Bible. One of the biggest challenges when reading the Bible to understand it is just trying to find out what questions are the Bible asking.
Yeah.
What kind of questions are being posed by the Bible? And there are questions that we're asking today that are important questions, but they're not necessarily questions the Bible's answering. And so when it comes to creationism, there are things the Bible says about the creation of the world, but there are a lot of things that it doesn't.
Right.
This doesn't speak about it because it's not a concern. And so if you try to make the Bible say everything that we want it to say today, there's no way the ancient Israelites are going to be able to make sense of our interpretations.
Uh-huh.
So I think that's one thing to keep in mind. It's a two-edged sword. It's not concerned about answering all the questions that typically atheists use to critique.
Right.
So one thing is learning how to read the Bible in a way where you're trying to hear its voice and answer the questions that it's asking, not all the questions we want to ask. That's
all right, it's time for a break. When we come back, maybe you'll give us a few more steps or principles to keep in mind as we engage issues like this. We'll be right back.
Thousands of sermons, one single focus. WAChriswell.com is the website set apart for the study of God's Word through this champion of the faith. Dr. W.A. Criswell served as senior pastor at the First Baptist Church of Dallas for a half century, and his legacy will live on for generations. Over 4,100 sermons are ready to hear on your schedule, and you can search by series, title, verse, and more. It's the Bible preached with passion, conviction, and belief. Log on anytime, WAChriswell.com.
Criswell College people say, I care about the words of God because
they are my daily instruction.
You know, you think about the Bible, its impact upon history. If you're going to choose one book to live your life by, it would be that one.
I choose to believe them.
I value life because
God created it and He values it.
It seems to be one of the few things worth valuing.
Join the discussion as we talk about these topics from the studios at Criswell College every day right here.
Monophysitism, supralapsarianism. You might think these theological topics don't have a great deal to do with your spirituality. And to be honest, you might be right. But let me tell you some of the other things I've seen and learned while a student here at Criswell College. I've seen professors passionate about seeing the lost come to Christ, hitting the streets, and sharing their faith. I've learned firsthand that the Lord has arranged different members of His body in a way that pleases Him and is also a blessing to us. I've seen professors lead by example and humble themselves before others. And finally, I've learned that your theology absolutely does affect how well you love. So no matter your interests, whether they be ministry or theology, practical or philosophical, Criswell College is a great place to start. And who knows, someday you might find the Ordo Salutis and the Hypostatic Union incredibly interesting topics. Find us at criswell.edu. Welcome back. Here at Criswell College, we are all about making Christ known in our culture, and we have a blog to prove it. Go check it out at forchristandculture.com.
Welcome back to For Christ and Culture. This is Winston Hotman with Dr. Everett Berry. We've been discussing one of the hot button issues today, and that is the relationship between faith and science. And just before the break, you were giving us kind of some advice to those of us wrestling through hearing on one side what the church or our Christian friends are saying, hearing on the other side what evolutionists are saying. What are some more pieces of advice you would give us to navigate those issues?
Well, the first thing was, you know, trying to learn to answer the questions the Bible's asking.
Right.
It's not trying to answer all the questions we have. But then on the flip side of the coin, when it comes to science, trying to discern for yourself, trying to figure out what is it that you think science can do?
Right.
What is it that science can do? Can science tell me how to help me, you know, help medicine, you know, with diseases and maladies and broken bones and things like that? Okay, great. That's great. But can it tell me why should I do that?
Right.
Because
right.
We're at the top of the food chain? All right, what's involved in the parameters for doing things like that in a way that's going to be most helpful to the patient? Science can tell you what, but it can't tell you why.
Right.
So those kinds of things, finding out what science can do and what it can't, and when you answer those kinds of questions, then you're better equipped to see how then it reconciles with what Scripture is trying
right.
to do.
So understanding really the intentions and the limitations of the two.
Right. If science is your Bible,
right.
then you're in trouble. But if the Bible is your science book all the time, you're in
right.
trouble.
Right. So like we mentioned earlier, a lot of the answers that we make about this decision depend on answers that we've given
That's
to
right.
some underlying issues.
That's
Maybe
right.
we can talk about that in a future episode. It was great to be with you today, Dr. Berry. Thank you, Brandon, for producing. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to weigh in on the topic we've discussed, email us at forchristandculture@criswell.edu. We'd love to hear from you. Now get out there and change your world. For Christ and Culture.